Amen. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and Romans chapter 7 in your Bibles, please. We'll go to both of these places. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and Romans chapter 7. Good to be in God's house tonight. Amen. And already been a good time. And looking forward to what God has for us this evening. And we'll begin in 1 Corinthians 3. And we're not going to stay here. As the Lord has just all week just studying and preparing and praying. And in my desire, obviously, to want to stick with our theme, I even announced this morning we're going to be here, and we are going to talk about this thought that is found here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I just couldn't move on. We've already preached the first eight verses here of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This was a couple months ago before the Christmas season began, and really focused on. And the truth is, Paul's very strong in his wording here, and he uses some terminology that is hard to take if you pay attention to it, and he kind of beats up the Corinthians and beats us up as readers, as Christians, a little bit in some of the wording and the mentality, and some of that Brother Joel was talking about, in your face stuff that you need, and I've heard preachers call it, I think Brother Sam Davidson calls it, smash mouth preaching, where sometimes we just kind of need that in our lives, and I know I have several times in my life, and that's what he does. But there's a focus I want to get to here, and I couldn't get away from it. No matter how much I tried, I have a message all written out for the next section of 1 Corinthians 3, and prayed over and really ready to go. But Lord just wouldn't allow me to stay away from this thought this morning or this evening. So that is the direction we're going to go. So. We're just going to read one verse in 1 Corinthians 3, and then we're going to go to Romans chapter 7. So please make sure you have both of those ready to go. And if you'll stand with me in honor of God's word, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul said, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." You can sense the frustration that he has. But I want you to notice by his own testimony in Romans chapter 7, if you'll go there, please. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, the carnal, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." We're just going to talk about the struggle within. Let's pray and we'll get into it. Our God in heaven, Lord, I need you tonight, and I ask that you'd help us to admit, first of all, there's a struggle in our lives. As Christians, in this body of believers tonight, Lord, I pray that we would just be honest with you and with ourselves, as your word reveals to us some truths that we need in our lives to help us. And not one of us here can say that we don't struggle. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us. As Paul rebuked the church in Corinth, he also himself admitted that he has a struggle. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help us to realize, no matter where we're at spiritually, what spiritual level we're at, save just a short time, a long time, whether we know a lot about the Word of God or very little, there is the flesh still that we deal with, but there's the Spirit as well. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help us tonight, and that we'd allow you to work on our hearts and help me to say again that which you once said. And may we respond how you'd have us do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. It says it's kind of a silly illustration, but it's on my mind. How many of you have a hard time waking up? You know, when it's time to wake up, you have a hard time waking up. And how many of you are like, I'm a morning person. When that alarm goes off, boom, I'm up, no problem. I'm alive, alert, awake, enthusiastic. All right. It's a good song. You guys ready to sing it? No, we're not going to do that. You know, I think there's a good number of us, obviously by the raise of hands, we saw that it's a struggle sometimes to wake up when that alarm, that snooze button is of the devil, I'll tell you right now. It's just an amazing way for us to stay lazy. And so, you know, the thing goes, snooze, you know, and then it does it again, and again. You know, it's better off just not to set the alarm if you're just going to sleep in anyways. And so I have come to that conclusion in my life. if I know it's going to happen, it's going to happen. So, but when it's time to get up and be responsible, I think that most of us in here, if you're holding a job, you know, and if you're on time for things, then you at least have the responsibility. You sense that responsibility to get up when you don't want to, when it's hard, that kind of thing. All right. So, how many of you are dreamers? I mean, you dream and you remember your dreams, okay? How many of you, I mean, you know you dream, but you wake up, you're like, I know I dreamed something. I don't remember what it was, okay? And sometimes, I don't know, if you're like me, or maybe you're like me, you'll dream something and then something that's actually going on in real life is kind of intermingled in your dream. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Somebody's speaking down in the hallway or, you know, my wife's on the phone or something like that, and in my dream that's going on, but I'm adding my own version of what's happening in that dream, and it's a struggle. And then I'm in this moment. There's a word for it. I don't remember what it is, but I'm in this moment between sleep and actually being awake, where you're kind of going back and forth, and you're stuck, and it's just like, how do I get out of this? And I got to wake up. I've got to get up, but I can't get up, and I'm still asleep, and it's this back and forth struggle. Am I the only one? Anybody like that? Okay, good. Phew. I always wondered if I was the only person that went through that. Okay, so yeah, it's this weird. We got to come up with a word for that. But this, you know, place to be in, you know, it's kind of like. How, you know, Catholics believe there's a place between heaven and hell. All right. We have that place, you know, in our dreams in life. And it's just, can't get out of it. We're stuck there forever. I remember when I went to a amusement park with my family when I was little, and I don't remember who all was there. Obviously, mom was probably there. I know my brother was there. And anybody ever do the bumper cars? Those are fun. Well, this particular bumper car was a two-seater. And typically, there's one steering wheel, right? The other one just kind of moves with the other one, maybe. I don't know. But and I'm the little kid, and my brother is almost 3 years older than me. And there's quite a bit of a size difference between us. And yet, this bumper car, you could control it with either steering wheel. You could sit on the right side and control it, and you could sit on the left side and control it. And so we're sitting there, and he's controlling it, really, because he's stronger than I am. But I'm on my side. I'm like, I want to go this way, and he wants to go this way. And so we're just like fighting back and forth, you know, and finally he's like, no, he goes like that. I'm like, ah, and I get thrown around because he's stronger and bigger than me. But I'll never forget that, this struggle that we had between each other of trying to do so. So finally I got my way one time or on that day, and he was controlling. I was letting him control, and finally, I kind of let go. I learned to do this as a kid. I kind of let the person who is in control feel like they're in control, and then I get mine. And so, so we're coming up, and he did not like hitting other cars. He hated it. He hated just hitting, and I loved it, man. I'm like, you know, hit him hard, you know, make him hurt. And so we're going around the thing, and he's avoiding all these cars. I'm letting him have his way, and then all of a sudden, there's a bumper car coming my way. And he's avoiding it to the left. And finally, I mean, he's just kind of relaxed now. So finally I grabbed the wheel and I just went boom, like that. And we hit that bumper car and his head went boom up against the steering wheel. And I was like, yeah, you know, I was eight. I didn't care. And I got mine on my big brother. Leon, if you're watching this, love you. But I had to get mine in. He beat me up all the time, so he deserved it. big time. The day you trusted Jesus as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit came into your life. What a wonderful thing. But immediately, a struggle began. Because as a child of God, you were given a new nature by His Spirit. A new nature. Wonderful. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And you were given a new nature. And the Holy Spirit brought into your life a new set of desires. The Holy Spirit brought into your life a new purpose. The Holy Spirit brought into your life a new creature with all the potential to live a holy life, with all the potential to actually be able to please God. And all of that was there the moment you got saved, a new set of desires and your old nature, the old man, as the Bible refers to it, was crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And in other words, the source of your sinfulness was done away with. The source of your sinfulness, you were given a new nature with good desires through the Holy Spirit. Now, in this light, it seems as though the struggle against sin, when you consider what I just said, it would seem that as though the struggle against sin would be done away with in salvation as well. There would be no more struggle. I've been given a new life. I'm a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I have a new set of desires. I have a new purpose in life. I actually have everything I need to live a day pleasing God all day long. So you would think then that there would not be a struggle in our lives, a struggle against sin. You'd think it would be done away with, but this just isn't the case. Because the plot thickens a little bit here. While your old nature has been replaced by a new nature, and praise God for that, you still live in the flesh, don't you? You still live in the flesh. And this is where the real struggle of the Christian life resides. It's the flesh against the Spirit. The Bible says the Spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. As Paul said, this is just a struggle in my life, in Romans 7. And so now you live every day with a new heart, a new nature, struggling against, you've got a new heart, you've got a new nature, struggling against a well-programmed brain and habits and sinful things that are well ingrained with sinful behaviors and patterns in your life and in your new nature because of the Holy Spirit, because of the working and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You have a new set of desires. You have a new goal. You have a new purpose. How many are saved as adults? Anybody? Praise the Lord. I don't know. I can't imagine what that was like. I mean, but I just imagine the excitement and the thrill that you had when you got saved as an adult or as a teenager and having lived life a little bit and you got saved and you've got this new set of desires. You've got a new purpose in your life and your life begins to change. You have a desire to please God and live for Him and to avoid sin and to lead a righteous life, but in your flesh still lies the desire for sin. And it wrestles for control and it demands submission. It demands for you to go this way. Well, the Spirit's leading you to go this way. And there's this constant battle. And one's stronger than the other. One gets control over the other. And while the Spirit, praise the Lord, convicts us and creates a thirst for righteousness, and we desire, I want to be closer to God, I want to live for God, I want to know Him more. The flesh fights and it wants to have its own way and it wants to draw you back into that kind of living. And in spite of the fact that old flesh has been crucified, it's entirely possible still to live in the flesh, to live as though you once did, or to live as though the old man is alive and well. And the Bible refers to that as being carnal. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, or even as unto babes in Christ. And in this passage, we're not going to spend some time in 1 Corinthians 3, we, Lord willing, are next time. But he was just saying, listen, it's time to grow up. He's frustrated that he has to keep feeding these Christians. He called them brethren, by the way, in verse 1. He's talking to Christians here. He knows it. And he's saying, I keep having to feed you milk. I keep having to feed you milk. But I want to feed you meat. I want you to I want you to grow spiritually. And to be frank, this struggle is the most frustrating experience of the Christian life, and it can plague you for the rest of your life. But on the other side of the coin, in the midst of that struggle, I'm thankful that there's hope. I'm thankful that there's victory. I'm thankful that we can succeed. We can live in the Spirit. And we can have deliverance. You can have complete deliverance. You can have complete deliverance over these struggles. Because the Holy Spirit is the power and presence of God in your life. You hearing me tonight? It's not in your power. No, in your power, you can't do it. In your flesh, that's exactly the problem. You can't do it because it's the flesh. But God can win the struggle. But it all comes down to your daily choices to allow him to or not. So we got to kind of examine this tonight a little more closely, because if we don't understand it, we'll no doubt become frustrated and we can quit altogether. And Satan would love for you to believe that you can't win. But you can. And he would love for you to think that your old nature is still alive and that you really have no hope of real transformation, but that's just not the case. And I think that all of us could go around the room. We could talk about a particular struggle that we faced, even as Christians we faced. And the Lord is, praise God, he's given us victory over those things. And maybe you could talk about a struggle that you had with the music that doesn't honor and glorify God. And let me just give a little side note here. Your music ought to honor and glorify God. God is the designer of music. He's the creator of music, and it ought to glorify him. It's going to glorify one of two individuals. It's going to glorify God. It's going to glorify something not God. And the sole purpose of God inventing music was for his glory. And so maybe you've had a struggle with music and understanding that. And maybe you've had a struggle with language. We could go around the room and somebody in here could say, man, I used to cuss like a sailor. God has changed me. God has given me victory over those things. But for some, maybe that's still a struggle. Maybe some of you, it was a struggle with alcohol. And I'll say God wants you to have victory over that too. Some have had victory. Praise the Lord for that. Some have had victory over smoking. And some might still be struggling with that. It's the flesh against the spirit. And you know deep down inside, this is something God wants. And I really want to please God. But also at the same time, my flesh just keeps desiring these things. And Satan would love you to have you think that you have no hope of that. So, Paul refers to this. I want you to notice, first of all, his struggle with the flesh. I know he corrected the people in Corinth. But he also admitted in Romans 7 his own struggle. And we read those verses 15 through 25. And from this passage, you can almost conclude that he was confused. It would almost seem that way. I'm confused. That he wasn't really, but you would think maybe. Because on one hand, he speaks of the good desires. On the other hand, he thinks of the bad things that he desires, his bad performances. He makes it very clear that his heart has the desire to do good. His heart has the desire to want to do right. And that's the work of the Spirit. But he also makes it clear that he struggles with bringing those good intentions to reality. This is what I want to do, but I'm struggling to make it happen in my life. And several times he makes a very important distinction when it comes to sin. And one of the, look at there, he says, let's see, what verse is it here? He says in verse 15, for what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Look at verse 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it. But what is it? What does he call it? It's a three-letter word. But sin that dwelleth in me. This is not blame shifting. It's true. And it was important for Paul to grasp that. And it's very important for us to grasp that as well. Paul was saying, the real me, the new me, the saved me, desires to do good. But the power of sin in me still fights against the performance of doing good. And Paul makes a very powerful case that the heart, the inward man, can delight in the laws of God while the power of sin in his, he uses the word members or in his body, wars against the laws of God. So he expresses his struggle. And he's saying, you've got to understand something. In this struggle, in order to have victory in this struggle, you've got to understand your new nature. Hey, we're saved. Amen? We're going to heaven when we die. But that's not all there is to salvation. Because we are created a new creature. After salvation, you're a new creature living in an old body. How many tired of your old body? Yeah, we were just talking about back problems earlier. You are a new nature, though, dwelling in sinful flesh. And the two fight, they fight, like those bumper cars. They fight for control of your life every single day. Go to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look at a few different verses here. Go to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. I referenced it, but we're going to read it here. It says in verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. I love verse 16 there. This I say then, walk in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'm tired of the flesh winning. What's the answer? Walk in the spirit. It's important that we understand the difference between having a new nature and having a sin nature, because it is your nature to sin. If it is your nature to sin, then you are doomed to failure. But if it is your nature to do good, if you're saved tonight, say amen, then God's given you new nature to do good. And through the power of God, that new nature can overcome the fleshly habits. Certainly can. In today's society, you can be whatever you think you are. Right? So-called. If I'm a man, I want to be called a woman, then you have to call me a woman. Supposedly. If you call me a woman, we're going to have problems. Teenagers. But people can be whatever they want. On post last year, I was picking up a student that once in a while when I was up for that route, I was picking up a student that she wore cat ears. She wore makeup that made her look like a cat. She had put permanently into her face whiskers on her cheeks. She walked around with an outfit that had a tail on it. And she wanted everybody to treat her like she was a cat. And her parents let her do this. I don't know what's going on. Can you imagine, though? I mean, you know, I thought about bringing in a dog dish. I've used this illustration before. A dog dish and a leash. And you know, you can crawl around on all fours, and you can bark like a dog. You can eat out of the dish on the floor. And you can expect people to pat you on the head. And I might pat you a little harder than you're expecting. But none of this would make you a dog. No matter what you do. You can never be a dog. But you could be a person acting like a dog. And here's the real catch. If you believe you are a dog, then your actions will follow your belief. And so it is in the Christian life. If you believe you have a sin nature, like it's hopeless, this is just who I am, this is my sin nature, I cannot have victory over this, then your behavior will follow that belief. You will believe you are essentially stuck in sin. You will reason this is just the way I am. And in Christian growth, you will never move beyond your belief. If you believe that's what you are, then that's how you are going to act. But if you're saved tonight, praise God for that. That's not your nature. God's given you a new nature. Scripture teaches when you get saved, you are a new creature in Christ. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. I don't know who needs this. I have no idea who needs this message tonight. But Paul is correcting, and in 1 Corinthians, he's correcting the church of Corinth in so many ways. And all throughout that book, I mean, they have so many issues. Division and selfishness. And they think they're wise with the culture that was around them that crept into the church. And he writes to them very bluntly and says to them in 1 Corinthians, he says, you're babes. You've got to get over this. You've got to grow up. I'm treating you. I have to feed you milk. You're carnal. You're not being spiritual. And then I'm thankful, though, that we have an example of him saying, I've struggled with this as well. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17, now another book to the same church. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Why did they need to hear that? Because that's what they were struggling with. You've got to understand that you received a new nature, a salvation. We're not talking about a cleanup job or a reforming job of the old nature. We're not talking about kind of fixing up the old nature a little bit. We're talking about a crucifixion, a death to the old nature, and regeneration, a new nature being born. This is the work of regeneration. Go to Romans 6, please. Romans 6. Look what it says here. Verse 6, where it says, knowing this, that our old man is what? Crucified with him. Dead. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. He's just being honest about the struggle with the flesh. And he's saying something we've got to understand is our new nature. And then he said, we've got to understand the new nature. We've got to live through the new nature. The first step to real growth in the Holy Spirit and to have spiritual victory over the flesh in our lives, the very first step to that is really, we've got to believe what God says. It begins with that. Amen? You got to believe what God says. Don't argue it. No, it's hopeless. I can't have victory. Yes, you can. You can. I'm going to give you a lot of scripture here. So if you want to jot these down, these will help you. Ephesians 4:24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now again, the first step is to believe what God says. So I'm telling you what God says. Okay, so believe these things. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I just read it. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's the first step, to believe what God says. The second step is to put off the old man and put on the new man, or to put on Christ, kind of like you put on a clean set of clothes every morning. Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Colossians. So who are you putting on in the morning? Are you with me? When you wake up in the morning, who are you putting on, the old man or the new man? I mean, you got to make a daily decision. Which one am I going to put on this morning? Just like you're picking out a pair of clothes that you're going to wear for the day. You've got to choose today. I'm going to put on the new man. I'm going to put on Christ. Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, which is a renewed knowledge after the image of him that created him. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Each day we face the struggle of the flesh against the spirit, and each day you'll make a decision to either put on the new man to walk in the ways, or to walk in the ways of the old man. Now that's good. I'm sorry. That's just, and not because I said it, because the Bible says it. It's helpful. It will help me in the morning if I'll wake up and make a daily decision. God, with your help, I'm going to put on the new man. Make a conscious decision. Then actions follow that decision. Actions like getting in the Word of God and being in prayer, and actions like avoiding the things of the flesh and sin throughout the day. I'm not going to do that. I put on the new man today. No, I'm not going to have that attitude. I'm not going to have that language. I put on the new man today. No, I'm not going to give in that temptation because I put on the new man today. I'm saved. I have a new nature. This old man is crucified. So, Satan, again, wants you to think that you can't win. He wants you to think that your old nature is still alive and that you really have no hope. So that's why I'm glad Paul admitted his struggle in the flesh here. But another way to look at how we can have victory here is, so we got to understand the struggle of the flesh, but we've got to understand the victory through the Spirit. You've got to understand, number two, the victory through the Spirit. And there's a big picture form, understanding kind of God's three-part process in the work of eternal salvation. What's our part of the process in salvation? For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. That's your part of salvation. Faith in Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's your part. Believe, trusting, repenting of what you once believed and what you should believe. That's your part. What's God's part? Well, there's a lot God does. There's a lot God has done behind the scenes that we don't even see. I'm going to talk about three of those parts. Because the moment you trusted Christ, a lot happened. A lot began to happen. Salvation is a one-step decision. Right? God has a process in the complete work of redemption. And understanding this will help us in the daily struggles of the Spirit versus the flesh in our lives. It kind of breaks down in this way. First of all, salvation is immediate with rebirth. Rebirth. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus? You must be what? Born again. And when did that happen? Well, that happened. That was the miracle in the moment of decision. Your spirit was made new. The moment you accepted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit came into your heart. And that's what Jesus taught Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And in John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said, "And verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said, "Then how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So the first part of this process that I want to talk about, there's other things we can say, is rebirth, is immediate at salvation. The second part is renewal. Renewal is a lifelong thing that happens. It's a daily process. A word that's commonly used for it is sanctification. God is constantly sanctifying us, setting us apart, working on us. This is sanctification. It's a process whereby God transforms your heart. He changes. You remember some of the specific things that I gave reference to? And you could give other examples of what you once were, what you once used to be, how you once used to live. And through your life being saved, God has changed you, changed your thinking, changed your habits, and sanctified you and renewed you. And through the process of a lifetime and transformed your heart and your life from the inside out. Ephesians 4:23, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Go to 2 Corinthians 4:16 if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. We read, wrote in 12:2 earlier, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man is perished, our man perish, yet the inward man is what? Renewed day by day." Go to Colossians 3:10. Colossians 3:10. Hopefully you're catching a trend here. Colossians 3:10 says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed. There you go. In knowledge after the image of him that created him. So, in our victory through the Holy Spirit, we have this, we got to understand this process. There's rebirth, there's renewal, and there's redemption. And that's the final step. Now, I'm redeemed. I'm purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. I've been redeemed. But go to Romans 8:23, because redemption is the final step of salvation when my sinful flesh, and I hate the sinful flesh, don't you? Is going to be traded for a new body. What a wonderful day that will be. A perfect body. Without sinful tendencies. And this won't happen until we see Jesus. Romans 8:23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That's good. Now look at 2 Corinthians 5. This will help you. 2 Corinthians 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What did Jesus say? I go to prepare a place for you. Right? For in this we groan. Now, we think of the word groan as a bad thing. I can't wait. All right? For in this we groan. We're waiting. We are excited. Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Can I have you go to one more place here? Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 14. Would you read this one out loud with me? Ready to begin. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So we've got rebirth. That's immediate at salvation. You've got a new nature. Amen? You were born again. And then you've got a lifelong renewal, transformation, sanctification. God is continually working on us because we've got the spirit against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. And God is working on us to have victory over the flesh and live in the spirit. And then we've got the redemption is a future promise. And we're looking forward to that day when I no longer have to have the struggle. I no longer have to deal with the flesh. I no longer have to have those things. Because I have a new body. I have a home in heaven. He's preparing a place for me. And he's going to put that upon me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll be clothed with that. And upon with our house which is from heaven. What a wonderful thing. You say, well, what does it matter that we understand this three-part process? Because until your body is redeemed, you will be undergoing God's good work of renewing and transformation and working and beating off the rough edges and smoothing out some things in your life and the renewing of your mind. With every passing day, the Holy Spirit desires to live out the character of Jesus Christ in your life, through your mind and through your body. That is the daily battle of the Christian life, and God designed it purposefully this way. And the struggle portrayed in Romans 7 that Paul talked about, it's frustrating, isn't it? But God has a process. And he chose it this way. Now listen, he could have just said, flesh be gone. He said, well, that would be nice. Right? No more flesh. Well, why did God allow me to keep the flesh then? Because he chose to glorify himself through the process, the daily transformation of your life. Tell me you don't get excited when you see somebody who is not what they used to be. Tell me you don't get excited when there's somebody you've invested in, somebody you've prayed for. You're like, oh, I remember that person. I remember how they used to tear this church up. They used to run around here and they used to cause all sorts of problems. Or I remember you see somebody somewhere you haven't seen in a long time, and I remember your language, I remember your attitude, I remember the things you used to be and the way you used to live, and you get excited because God has changed them. And that's happened in your life as a Christian if you've grown any in the Lord. Amen? And God has chosen to glorify Himself through the transformation, through the process, through the renewal of your life. And you can glorify God when you say, praise God for the change that has taken place in somebody's life. And while the struggle is at times discouraging, the victory is promised. But go back to Romans 7. Paul didn't end Romans 7 in despair. Look at verse 24. He cries out. In verse 24, he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He sounds pretty frustrated, doesn't he? But he quickly answers his own question in verse 25. He says, I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's who. In chapter 8, he proceeds to describe the awesome, victorious Christian life, living a life like Christ, being conformed to the image of Christ, living and being secure in the love of Christ, and allowing God to bring the flesh into the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, I just have to use this old, very familiar, been repeated too many times illustration by every preacher that's ever existed on the face of the earth, but it just is perfect. So get away from the familiarity of it and just apply it to you. All right, make an actual real application with it about the old Indian chief who would gather his tribal warriors into a circle. And he would place two fighting dogs in their midst. And every time he would accurately predict which dog would win the fight. And one of his warriors asked, how is it that you are so wise? How is it that you know which dog is going to win? And the chief said, it's very easy. It depends on which one I feed the most. It's so basic. But which one are you feeding the most? The flesh or the spirit? Because that's the one that's going to win. Is your flesh growing stronger every day through the appetites you feed? The thoughts you entertain? The habits you continue? I mentioned music earlier. That's a big one, people. Listen, there's power in music. Music is very powerful, isn't it? I mean, you can use music to amp you up for a game. You can use music to quiet you down and calm you. You can use music to affect all sorts of emotions in your life. Music is very powerful, and God knows that. So what are you feeding with your music? The spirit or the flesh? It's one of Satan's greatest tactics, greatest tools. Are you filling your heart with the Word of God? Are you starving the flesh and feeding your spirit through spiritual resources? Are you filling your heart with spiritual music? Are you filling your heart with strengthening fellowship? Or the wrong kind of fellowship? Because if you're ignoring God's Holy Spirit and feeding the flesh, you will continue to just lose the struggle that you've been losing. But if you yield to the Spirit and you starve the flesh, you'll win more and more with every passing day. And you'll keep having victory after victory after victory. If my brother and I were in a bumper car right now together, first of all, we wouldn't be able to fit. The struggle would be real, let me tell you. It'd be real. It'd be a fight. But I would win. You say, well, how do you know you would win? I don't mess around anymore. I go for the jugular. See, what I would do is I would hurt him first, and then I'd take control of the steering wheel. The struggle was always, as a younger brother, what I'm saying is this, the struggle was always more mine than his. I was younger. I was weaker. And while he's a cop right now, and he's arrested plenty of people, and there's people in jail because of him, and he's beat up a bunch of people, I tell him, put that gun away, and we'll see what happens, buddy. Because I've faced the struggle for years, and I learned how to have victory. And I'm just saying that so it is in your Christian life. If the struggle between the flesh and the spirit will ever be won by the spirit, you're going to have to see what it is. It's small deposits into your account every single day. Decision after decision after decision, day after day after day. You have to yield to the Holy Spirit thousands upon thousands of times as he daily performs his renewing work. And over time, see, what's going to happen is the wonderful life of Christ will begin to flow out of you. That's what the goal is. That Christ flows out of you. Naturally, good things will grow in your life, and the struggle of the Spirit, when handled properly, will victoriously bring forth fruit in your life. And so, who are you feeding the most? The flesh or the Spirit? Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we love you and thank you for your love for us. And Lord, Satan doesn't want us to win. He doesn't want us to think we can win. He doesn't want us to think there's any hope. We become frustrated. We quit. And Satan wants us to think our old nature is still alive. There's no hope of transformation, but we're thankful that's not the case. You've given us a new nature. Lord, may we yield to it and yield to how the Holy Spirit's working on our hearts right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.